I want to speak tonight from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Man is unwilling to consider the subject of death. The end of our days, the coffin, the shroud, man continually labors to put out of his mind. He would live forever if he could. And since he cannot, he at least wants to put away every thought of death, every consideration of death, far out of his sight. Perhaps there is no subject that is so important which is so little thought of. The idea of man is continually expressed in the words, we must live. But if he were wiser, he would alter that and say, we must die. Necessity for life there is not. Life is a prolonged miracle. Necessity for death there certainly is. For death is the end of all things. Oh, that the living might lay it to heart, even tonight in this service. Many years ago, a celebrated writer wrote a work on death, but it commanded no seal whatsoever. To show how foolish man is, a certain doctor went home and wrote a silly ghost story, not one word of which was true. He sent it to the publisher, who put it together in well-bound volumes, and every copy was sold. You see, man will think of anything rather than think about death. Any fiction, any lie, but not the truth, not reality. But this stern reality, this master truth, he puts away. He will not suffer it to enter into his thoughts. But the old Egyptians were wiser than us. At every feast, there was always there an extraordinary guest that sat at the head of the table. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He was silent. He was closely veiled. For it was a skeleton they placed there to warn them that even in their feastings, they should remember that there would be an end of life. Listen to people today in this world. You would think that they were never going to die. Preparation is made for everything else, but no preparation for death. No preparation for eternity. Think of Belshazzar there in Daniel chapter 5. The party was held. It was in full swing. Everyone was there enjoying themselves, intoxicating themselves, but no thought about eternity, no thought about death. But the Bible says in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. People think so much of fame and fortune today, but no thought of death. They think of gaining the world. They think of their pleasure, their prosperity, their popularity in this world. But God is not in their thoughts. God is not considered. No time for God. no time for eternity. There are even those who mock at death as if it will never visit them. But I tell you this, it is an undeniable fact that the unwelcome visitor death visits every home and every family circle. The Word of God says we must all needs die. Thoughts of death might be blessed to us in a higher sense, for we might hear God speaking to us from the grave, "Prepare to meet thy God." We might be led to go home tonight and set our house in order. For as God said to Hezekiah, "We shall die and not live." If one of these thoughts were to grip you tonight concerning death and eternity, causing you to consider your latter end, it would be the greatest wisdom tonight that could be given to you. May the Spirit of God, through the Word of God tonight, cause you to think these thoughts, to consider, as our text says, our latter end. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And I want you to see three things in this text tonight. First of all, a wisdom that is to be desired. Our text declares, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this." Oh, there are many tonight who desire the wisdom of this world. They want to be wise in the eyes of men. They want to climb the ladder of success as far as scholarly attainment is concerned. Nothing wrong with being scholarly. Nothing wrong with being intellectual. All in the right perspective. The Word of God declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, yes, there are many who have carnal, fleshly wisdom, but they don't have the wisdom of God. They don't have that wisdom which is heavenly. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. Oh, to be wise in relation to the spiritual. This is of the utmost importance. The Bible tells us tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need God-given wisdom to be able to discern the things of God. We are thankful, of course, for the work of the Holy Spirit of God that leads us into all truth, who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. And it is this wisdom tonight, dear friend, that the Lord desires you to have. It is this wisdom alone that God can give to you. It was absent, you remember, from Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night. He was a ruler of the Jews. As far as the Jewish religion was concerned, he was wise. Great understanding, but not as far as the spiritual was concerned. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" When Jesus spoke to him about being born again, "How can a man be born," said Nicodemus, "when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" No understanding, no wisdom as far as the spiritual things were concerned. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8? He had wisdom as far as his trusted position was concerned in the government of the country. But he was not wise in regard to the scriptures that he read at that particular time. The Word of God tells us of that man that he didn't understand what he read in Isaiah chapter 53. You need to be wise in regard to the spiritual. You need to be wise in your understanding of the scriptures. Oh, to be wise in regard to the spiritual. Oh, to be wise in relation to your soul. Oh, that they were wise that they understood this. Your soul is a very precious and priceless thing, so much so that the Lord said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" My friend, your soul tonight can be lost. Your soul can be lost. See the tremendous value, the tremendous worth that the Lord placed upon your soul tonight. Your soul can be lost, but your soul can be saved. You can be saved tonight. Your soul can be saved tonight. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. What a loss is the loss of your soul. You remember there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God gave man a soul. You have a soul to be saved tonight. And you need to be wise in regard to the salvation of your soul, that your soul be not lost in a Christless eternity, but that your soul is saved tonight and made ready for heaven. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Your soul can be saved tonight in this meeting. May it be saved right now. Oh, that they were wise. Wisdom in relation to the spiritual, wisdom in relation to the scriptures, wisdom in relation to the soul. That they understood this. You will notice in verse 28 of the portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy 32 how it was with this nation. "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them." They had no understanding of the things of God. It describes not only the nation then, but it describes the nation today, our nation today, and the nations of this world. Darkness. Delusion. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil, Satan himself, hath blinded your minds, blinded your hearts in relation to spiritual truth. Paul, writing there in Ephesians 4 and 18, he said, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Think of the terms that are used in that text in Ephesians 4 and 18. For example, darkened, ignorance, blindness, three terms that indicate man's lack of understanding of the things of God. Darkened. You're darkened tonight if you're not saved. Ignorance. You're ignorant to gospel truth if you're not saved. You're blinded to the truth of the gospel if you're not saved. They all describe man's heart without God. I recall speaking to a man some time ago. He was talking to me about people who worship idols. And he was castigating these people for their worship of idols. "How dark and deluded they are," he said. And I said, "I agree with that." But sadly,
I went on to say, people are every bit as dark and as blinded and as ignorant to the gospel who still remain in their sin. You've listened to the gospel. Listen to the truth of God's word preached week after week, time after time. You see, my friend, you need an enlightened understanding. The Bible says, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God can give you light tonight. God can dispel the darkness of your heart. He can open the eyes of your understanding and give you that spiritual discernment so that you see your need of Christ and you see Christ who can meet your need. And He can meet your need tonight in this service. That you see your need to prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet Him tonight. I pray you will. A wisdom that is desired. The second thing I want you to see here, a willingness that is demanded. Well, that they were wise, that they would consider this. A willingness to consider these things. Many are unwilling to do so. And so they go on heedless and careless in regard to their soul. But you need to stop and think. You need to be wise and consider tonight. Stop and think about your sin. It's the first thing. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are people who think, I have never sinned. There are people in Belfast who think like that tonight. There are people in Northern Ireland who think about that. There are people in our nation who think like that tonight. There are people in this world who think like that tonight. That they are good and they are convinced that all is well with them. But this is far from being the case. You see, we need to see ourselves as God sees us tonight. Unclean, undone, unrighteous, unholy. Think about the pollution of your sin tonight. The Bible says, from the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in us but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah 1 verse 6. Sin pollutes your heart tonight. Sin contaminates your life. Sin is in every part of you. Consider the pollution of sin. Consider the power of sin, how it dominates your life. It prevails in every aspect of your life. I was listening a lot of days ago to a program just when I was driving the car, talking about people with problems with alcohol. Talking to this man, the interviewer said to him, well, you have a problem with alcohol. Well, he said, how much do you drink? Well, he said, probably several glasses of wine at lunchtime and several bottles of whiskey in the evening time when I come home. He said, would you call yourself an alcoholic? Oh, he said, no, I'm not. I'm alcohol dependent. Not sure what the difference is. But my friend, the power of sin in people's lives, that man, by his own admission, was dependent on alcohol. To get him through with his liquid lunch, and then, of course, to get him through the evening time when he came home, first thing he went for was a whiskey bottle before he put a bite of food into his body. He went for the whiskey bottle. Sad, isn't it? But my friend, sin dominates the lives of so many people in so many different ways. Whatever is the sin that dominates your life tonight, the power of sin, it's a real power in people's lives. Consider not only the pollution of your sin and the power of your sin, but consider the penalty of your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, there are many who see the bright side of sin, and they hear the music and the dancing and the seeming satisfaction, but they don't see beyond that death. Death. Oh, I tell you, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Twice in Haggai chapter 1, we are exhorted in chapter 1 of Haggai, verses 5 and 7, consider thy ways. Thus saith the Lord, consider thy ways. Consider your ways today. Where are your feet taking you? Where are you headed tonight? Where is sin bringing you? It's bringing you to death. Eternal death. That's the destination. Destruction. Lost eternity. Stop and consider your sin tonight, but stop and consider the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone can deal with the problem of sin in your heart and life. The hymn writer put it like this when he said, there's a Savior from all sin. If you only let Him into your heart, He there will reign while you trust Him. He will put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, Hallelujah. There's no one else that can meet the need of your heart tonight. He came into the world to seek and to save those that were lost. Christ Jesus, the Word of God says, came into the world to save sinners. And the Word of God exhorts us, consider Him that is the Lord Jesus Christ that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Hebrews 12, verse 3, look to Christ tonight and live, for there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. What did John the Baptist say when he saw the Lord Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God tonight. You need to behold the Savior. Don't look to the church. It will disappoint you. Don't look to the preacher. That will cause you to be disillusioned. Look to Christ. Look to Him. Look away from your sin to the only Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him alone, you'll find the answer to all of your need. Christ is the answer to our every need. He will meet you tonight at the point of your need. Look to self and you will be disappointed. For there's nothing you can do to save yourself or to save your soul. Don't look to the ritual or ceremony of a church, for that cannot set you free from sin. But don't look to your family and friends, for there's no one there, even no matter how well-meaning they may be, that can help you. Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us. Who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one. Only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when the waves of troubles roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. He's the one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one. And He can meet you tonight in that seat where you sit, just as you are tonight. And say with the hymn writer, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. He's the one tonight. Stop and think about your sin. Stop and think about the Savior. Stop and think about His salvation tonight. Salvation is found in no one else. Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is available to you tonight if you will come to Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the answer to your heart's need. Remember the Lord Jesus there in John 4 and the woman who was a sinner and in deep need. The Lord gave her that living water. She said, sir, give me this water. She got the water of life, and it was in her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you can have this water of life tonight, this living water. Without this salvation, without this living water, your soul will be lost forever. But with it, you will be saved forever. Will you be saved tonight? Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. But there's one final truth that I want to leave with you tonight. It's this. It's a warning that is definite. Because he says, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider this, that they would consider their latter end. Consider your latter end tonight. We're not going to live forever. You'd think to hear some people they were. Our sojourn in this life will come to an end. Compared to eternity, our life in this world is but a blink of the eye. We're just passing through, friend. And we don't know when our lives will end. Some who started this year, in the fullness of health and strength, their lives have suddenly ended. I was on the phone with one of our ministers to get one of our ministers last Sunday, last Lord's Day afternoon. He was out. She said, my husband's out. There's a death in the church. She says, it's the fourth one within the last number of weeks, but this young man's 17 years of age. He had an accident a few weeks ago, and he was found dead in bed last Lord's Day morning, 17 years of age. And some of us have gone far past 17, friend. And God has been merciful to you. If that is so, friend, and you're still here tonight in the day of grace, and you're still here tonight in the day of gospel opportunity. But you know, friend, our lives could suddenly end with a heart attack or a seizure or a stroke, whatever it is, a car crash. Nobody knows what way they're going to go out of this life. God has appointed our bounds, the Bible says, that we cannot pass, in Job 14. And none of us know how our lives will end. Some will have a sudden departure, some will depart in another way. But whenever it is or however it comes, how vital it is to be prepared for the day of our death. Are you prepared tonight? Are you prepared? Now, would you think about going on a holiday without preparing for it? Some people might, but it's a foolish thing to do. If you're going on a holiday, you'll get your passport and you'll get your things together, and or maybe your wife will get everything together. But whatever way it works out, you'll make preparation. My friend, the greatest journey that you'll ever go on is the journey from time into God's eternity. And how foolish it is not to be prepared for that. Will you prepare tonight? Remember Paul, he considered his latter end. He said at the end of his journey, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He was ready for it. Are you ready? You remember Stephen, considered his latter end, and when he was stoned to death, he said there in Acts 7:59-60, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He died a martyr's death. But he was ready for it. Are you ready tonight? How will you die? You say, I don't know, and you don't, friend. But how will you die as far as your soul is concerned? That's the most vital thing of all, friend. To die with a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to die happy. One of old said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. To be saved is the most important thing of all when we come to the end of the journey of our lives. It's not what we have gained in this world that matters. Rather, it's what we've done with Christ. My friend, a member of my own family, he had plenty of this world's goods. He sat on his little laptop and worked out what his money was going to do for him every day. But you know, one Sunday afternoon he went into the apartment he had. He said to his wife, who's going in for a shower, and he went in. He never came out alive again. He passed into God's eternity. He just lived for this world. He lived for this here, friend. the money, the gain of this world. It's all he lived for. But my friend, he had no interest in the gospel, no interest in Christ. He was taken out into God's eternity. But you know, my friend, to have accepted Christ is the most important thing of all. We can gain everything in this world and lose our soul. Everything. But your hand needs to be in the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put off this matter of salvation, friend. Don't put off this matter of considering your latter end. For the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, and knowest not what a day may bring forth. Seek Christ now in his pardon. Know the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God through the blood of Christ. The following is a true account of an episode recorded in the Reader's Digest. Some time ago, on a warm Thursday afternoon, October 1958, over 100 men went down to work in a mine in Spring Hill, Nova Scotia. And that day, a catastrophic earth tremor occurred 12,000 feet beneath the ground. 75 men were killed instantly, and about 20 more were trapped in the pit. 12 of these men managed to get together to face what seemed like certain death. One had his leg broken in 3 places. Another had his leg badly crushed. Another had grave internal injuries. Still another suffered excruciating pain and had his shoulder dislocated, his ribs battered. And by Saturday evening, their water supply was exhausted. Their only remaining lamp flickered its last glow, plunging those men into darkness. But one of those men was a Christian. His name was Caleb Rushton. And he started humming a tune they learned many years ago, The Stranger of Galilee. And the chorus goes like this, I felt I could love him forever. So gracious and tender is he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, the Stranger of Galilee. And Sunday morning, Rushton brought the dial of his watch close to his face. It's going on 7, he said. They'll be getting ready for church soon. Without another word, those men began praying incessantly. Occasionally, there were drifts of methane that brought an added danger to them. It could have killed any one of them. The others would not have known. But God heard and God answered their cry for deliverance. Well, they were nearly a week facing death, some form or another. The gates of death seemed as if it had opened to them. Yet rescuers arrived at 2:25 on Thursday morning. They were taken to fresh air and safety. And there's only one, my friend, that can deliver you tonight. And that's the Stranger of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that he'd not be a stranger to you tonight, but he'd be your Savior before you leave this church. If you've considered your latter end and trusted Christ as your Savior, then, friend, you will have hope in your end, the hope of heaven. The joyous prospect of Christ, which is far better. I remember, as if it were yesterday, the death of my dear mother. When she passed over the river of death, my wife, my sister-in-law were there at the time. She looked up to heaven and she smiled. Put her hand Godward. Went to be with Christ in a moment of time. My friend, what a joy that was, although my heart was breaking, to know that one day soon I'm going to meet her again. Friend, what about you tonight? Oh, that you're wise, that you'd consider this. You'd consider your latter end. You'd consider your latter end tonight and be saved by his grace. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.